Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're going to have a heating school here yet. Wow. You said that in that coffee shop, that person said that three people told her about coming to this place, huh? That's it, huh? Why in the world would anybody want to come out here? What do we have out here that lots of people don't have? We got the Holy Ghost. Lord, we invite the Holy Ghost to be here to do His thing today, in Jesus' name. We invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you to take control of this meeting today and to heal and bless everybody that's here that needs to be healed and delivered. Lord, there ain't nothing hard for you. You can do anything. All things are yours. This healing school belongs to you, Lord. It's your healing school. And we thank you for healing everybody that's here. And thank you, Lord, for taking away the sin of unbelief. That beast has eat us up. I'm going to tell you all the testimony that happened yesterday. And the man it happened to is here today. Thursday night, Dave walking. Dave came into the ministry center up there. I said, "What have you been doing, Dave?" And he said, "Well, I've been working on a house, putting a gas line and conduit in." And said it was 400 feet long. And he said, "I got all 400 foot of that done. And tomorrow, which was Friday, he said, I got a 200 footer I got to hook up." And he said, Cheryl spoke up right quick and said, "It's going to rain tomorrow." She's looking at the world's computer. Yeah. And she goes by the world's computer. That's what most of us go by. After he said he had this, he said, "Well, I sure would like to get that pipe, that conduit, in the ground and covered up before it rains, because it's going to be a mess. We got a 200-foot ditch out there we need to put conduit in and cover it up, and I don't want to be crawling around down there in the mud." Cheryl again looked at her little computer and said, "Well, Dave, tomorrow, it's going to rain." I now know what Jesus said when he meant, told the boys, "Come on, boys, let me take you to another room." I said, "We're listening to the world's unbelief." "And is that where we live?" "That's where we live, and the world's unbelief." I said, "Come on, Dave, follow me to my office." I got up there to my office, and I told him, I said, "Dave, I said, first of all, we serve a God that can do anything exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine. All you got to do is believe." So I said, "I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to let you get that dry ground rain, that conduit and all in the ground, totally done, completely covered up and everything tomorrow before it starts raining wherever you're going to be with this conduit." He said, "Okay." So he agreed with me in prayer. Does the scripture say if two of us agree about anything, he'll do it? It says it. Isn't that amazing how he made us all these awesome promises? So anyway, me and Dave stood on the promises. The next morning, just like Cheryl said, I woke up at 9 o'clock and it was slightly raining. It was already raining, not much, but a little slightly raining. Well, anyway, I went back to sleep and I laid there for another hour and I woke up about 10 o'clock. And let me tell you, it's pouring down, at least here. My statement was to the Lord, "Lord, I thank you that it's raining here, because we need this rain for the cattle, for everything, for the horses and everything else. We need the rain to come. But wherever Dave's at, putting that conduit in, I thank you that it's dry as it can be in Jesus' name." So I went back to sleep. Slept a couple more hours. Really got a good rest yesterday. Woke up, raining like crazy. I said, "Thank you, Lord." Dave called me about 7 o'clock. He said, "Thurman, I thought about your prayer many times today. As I looked out and saw those clouds, as I'm down in that ditch," he said, "I put that entire 200 foot of conduit and pipe in there, not a drop of rain." Didn't rain nowhere. So he came by to see me last night and told me, he said, "You have no idea. Every time I'd look up and I'd see them clouds, I'd think about your prayer. No rain until I get this conduit in." And he said, "I got the conduit in and finished about 5 o'clock. He said, "I got my tools all picked up and ready to leave about 6 o'clock. And it started raining, and it's rained over there ever since." What happens if you believe? What will he do for you? Amen. He'll do awesome things. You got to believe. I can't pound that in you enough. Get rid of this cotton picking unbelief. And the biggest thing was it's a healing school. We can have a runny nose. Just because you've been out in the snow and ice and come in, somebody says, oh my God, you're coming down with the flu. We got to go to a doctor. You have no idea how many people I prayed for and told them, you have got to believe with no doubt in your heart or this will not work. You've got to believe God. And they said, well, I do, Pastor. I guarantee I believe it. You pray for me and it's a done deal. So I pray. I break the curse over you. I said, okay, now what are you going to do? He said, well, Thursday I got an appointment with a doctor. I'm going to go see what he says. And I think, let me just throw this stuff out the window. Y'all ain't listening to me. You ain't listening. I'm telling you, that's why you're sick and afflicted, is because you ain't listening. All you can think of is the worldly stuff. You want to see somebody get healed? Believe. Just like I told Dave yesterday, I said, come in my office and I'm going to pray. And I said, when I pray, I guarantee my God and your God, he hears our prayers and he answers them. Can you imagine? What would you have thought if you'd have been there and you'd have been in that bed sleeping where I was? And you woke up the first time and it's lightly raining. The thought comes to your mind, well, it didn't work for you. But it did work for me. I'm over here. Somewhere wherever Dave's at, there's a place, a ditch. He's putting conduit and stuff in, and we don't want no water in that ditch. And so, Lord, I know you're keeping the water off that ditch in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, all day long, he works on that ditch and not one drop of water. But he believes with me, and I believe. Wow. What do you got to do?
Believe.
Okay, Dave, it's all yours.
Thank you, sir. So, first of all, I got to say thank you for your packet. I've been going through it. It's been really blessing me. So, you may not have heard from me, but you're hearing from me now. It's been a wonderful packet. Keep giving it out to people. It works. What's Dave talking about, right? You'll hear. I had a guy come to me, I don't know, several years ago, 5, 8 years ago. Had done something dumb in his life when he was young, and he couldn't get over the fact that he had done it, and he couldn't get over the fact that God might actually forgive him of it. Anybody ever been there? Done something dumb in your youth, and you're still penalizing yourself for it? Only 5 of you? No, everybody. Everybody's done something dumb, and they're like, oh. Yeah, that's the best one, if you don't have to remember it. Whoever said that, I don't remember it. That's great, but we've all done it. And a lot of times we will beat ourselves up for the rest of our life because we did it, not understanding the communion table. We're actually going to condemn ourselves for abortion. Some have had abortions here, and they'll sit and beat themselves up for the rest of their life, or they'll have had a kid out of wedlock and he'll be a mess. I notice I said he'll, but it can be a she as well. They'll be a mess and you'll go, oh God, I'm so sorry I did that. I just wished I had never done that. If I ever have a chance to relive it again, I'm never going to do it again. Anybody said that? We have, haven't we? This is the beauty of the communion table. The communion table says you don't have to pay for that. The communion table says it's been paid for. Why don't you just ask me to fix it and I'll fix it? But no, we never ask him to fix it. We've done something dumb in our youth. We'll never ask him to fix it. We'll just keep promising that we never do it again. God, please. Oh, and mind you, yes, some of you will say, but I've asked and 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 he doesn't do nothing about it. Because you don't ask in faith. You ask as a squalling servant going, oh, master, master, please, 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 master, 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 please. I promise I won't ever do it again. He doesn't answer prayers like that. I'd love if he did, because then we'd all be saved. I mean, I'm not saying we're going to hell, but he doesn't answer prayers like that. He has an idea about you, and he says, I'm not going to answer any prayer for you until you get this idea that I have about you. Who knows what that idea is? Well, we're going to talk about it today, okay? There's a different way that God looks at you than the way you look at you. And if you ask from your perspective, God, please fix this, he doesn't move. But you ask from his perspective, he moves over a rainstorm and a ditch. I mean, come on, how many guys have ever worked in the rain and mud and all that to put in a... And yet, Dave and Pastor Thurman come to agreement that, yep, I'm in agreement, I don't want to work in the mud. And how many of y'all saw the rain yesterday? We had lots of rain. How many of y'all saw the snow this morning? I love the snow. Now, I understand those of you outside about 10 miles away, didn't really see it. You saw a little bit of something. But when you came onto our property, it was covered, blanketed white. It was beautiful this morning. So what I want to bring up is you've done something in your life. It's holding you back, and you don't know how to get over it. Think of this man. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And what does he institute right before he goes and pays for all that? Anybody remember?
Communion.
Do you think that maybe a dying man's last words are important? Out of all the things he's learned in life, the most important words he's going to tell you is his last words. Now, they may just show the evidence of his heart. And the last act that Jesus did with his disciples was, let me tell you about communion. Bring up 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at this a little bit. Bring up 1 Corinthians 11, start at 23. How many of you all know this passage by heart? Some of you do. Some of you have preached it. For I received of the Lord, which also I delivered unto you. Where did he get this revelation from?
The Lord.
The Lord. Amen? That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, starts communion. He took bread. Next verse. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Next verse. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. What are the two elements? Bread and wine, right? And what's the one thing he says to do with them? Or two things. Take, eat, and remember. Now, those of you who haven't heard me preach on this before, what are we supposed to remember? If you go back to your normal church, his beating, his suffering, we don't really know, Dave, right? We really don't know what we're supposed to remember, but we remember that beating, and yet he's going to tell us in just a couple minutes, if we don't remember it correctly, that's why you're still sick, that's why you're still weak, and that's why you're dying. What are we supposed to remember? Let's move on. We'll come back to this, okay? Because we're going to talk about this later after we get through this next part. Verse 26, please. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. What does it show the Lord's death till he comes mean? Well, most of us think till he comes means till the second coming, right? Amen? Till he comes again in the clouds with the white horse and all the other stuff we make up. I mean, I'm sorry, that we talk about. Sorry, I'm letting my cat out of the bag. What does it mean till he come? Paul is trying to convey to us something that he got revelation from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord himself. He says, you do show the Lord's death. What does it mean to show the Lord's death? To remember, amen, that's right, because we're keeping it in context. Remember what? That he died. Okay, that's good. How many of y'all remember that Jesus died? How is that impacting your life? It's not. Until you get a hold, yes, so amen, the back row, praise the Lord. You've been here before, haven't you? Yes, amen, I've seen you too before. Praise the Lord. Okay. Most of us don't understand communion. We don't understand what it's supposed to tell us. So we're going to talk about it in a little bit, but I want to get through this first, and then we'll go back and we'll meditate on the bread. What does it mean? And then we're going to go to the cup and look at what does it mean, and what is it that he really wanted us to remember? But let's look at here. It says that we're going to show the Lord's death. And when we discuss the bread, I'm going to allude to it now. Something happened in his death that dramatically affects you. What was that something? It paid for all your sins. Now, if it paid for all your sins, including that dumb one you did when you were a kid, what's being held against you? But we don't remember that. We go pleading and begging, God, please take this curse away from me. Please do this. Please do that. God, I'm sorry. I won't ever do it again. And he says, you're not rightly discerning what my body did. Because he's going to say that right down here in just a couple verses. You're sick, you're weak, you're sick because you're not discerning the blood and body of Christ. I don't care what kind of ailment you have, it's been paid for. Last Sunday, Pastor let me share on this a little bit. So I'm going to talk about this, and we'll get to it in more detail. This is the bread. It has a meaning, and it means it's paid in full. Whatever you did is paid in full. But if you don't come to the table and remember that, if you do not show the Lord's death till he comes, i.e. remembering what his death paid for, what did he say will happen? You're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. See, it's so simple on this side of the cross. And I'll get to it in a little bit, what I'm talking about. But we want to remember what his death paid for, and that is payment of all sin and a new covenant, right? The cup is about a new covenant. We want to remember that the Lord's death paid for those. But what does it mean till he comes? Till the second coming, amen? Till he comes is more like what Peter refers to, not what we refer to. Bring up 2 Peter verses 1. Start around, I think it's around 16. And we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. I want to especially back to this verse, 11:26. 2 Peter 1:16, and we're going to go through to 19. For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes, next verse, when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved Son in whom I'm well pleased, or who brings me great joy. Who remembers where that happened at? Say, Mount Transfiguration. Amen? Y'all, how many of y'all don't know the story of the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John get to go up on the mountain, and Jesus is there with them, and all of a sudden, all the glory of God shows up, and Moses and Elijah both show up. Next verse. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And now the last verse. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. What was the message proclaimed by the prophets? We're going to look at it in a little bit. The prophet said a Messiah was coming to deliver you from your mess. All of Isaiah, all of them are talking about, there's other things they say, but every one of them alludes back to what Christ is going to do for us. So Peter is saying, look, I am telling you about something way bigger than you. I heard God himself say it to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and now I want to tell you about it. And he says, because of that experience, as well as the Word of God, which was proclaimed by the prophets, you must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts. What does he mean by that phrase, the day dawns and Christ the morning star shines in your hearts? Everybody go, aha, aha, I never saw that. Say that. Okay, now that doesn't mean anything to you. That's what happens to you when all of a sudden a revelation hits your heart. All of a sudden you're going, oh, I see it. Wow, how could I have missed it? Who's ever said that? What is it that you saw? A revelation in the heart. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11:26. What does it mean till he comes? Till that revelation of what communion actually means comes to you and you go, oh my goodness, how could I have ever missed it? Well, you're going, It's okay. This is why we do communion. To constantly remind ourselves that everything is paid in full. We're going to look at scriptures that say that. We have to remember we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. The old covenant had a bunch of things I had to do. But let me ask you, how does a depraved individual who has been made a sinner ever do anything that's going to make God happy? Say they can't. Okay, I'll say it again. How does a person who Romans 5:19 says was made a sinner by someone else's sin, how does that person who's made a sinner ever make himself right with God? You can't. Say, you can't. And then say, I can't. I needed a new covenant. I needed one that rested not on me whatsoever, but on one that could actually do it. And it was only the Son of God. Now, some people kind of squawk and cluck when I say that Adam had sin in the garden. Okay, I won't say that he did or didn't. I know he did, but that's besides the point. The point is, could Adam have ever been our Savior? He was not the only begotten Son of God. Therefore, I don't care if you say he was flawless and he should have never ate of the tree and we'd all be living happy. No. He could have never saved humanity because he was not the only begotten Son of God. So we're looking at a Son of God whose death has happened, and we're trying to remember, what does that death mean to me? Well, if you understand that all of your sins are paid for, what does that leave you as? Say righteous. Righteous as who? As Jesus Christ, huh? There are a bunch of scriptures that prove that he was the sacrificial lamb. A bunch of scriptures that prove that my sins were laid on him. What did I receive back? His righteousness. Happened every time they slaughtered a lamb in the Old Testament. So my sins got laid on him. All but that one dumb thing I did as a youth. Is that amen? No amens? No, a bunch of no's. Okay, praise the Lord. You're getting what I'm saying. Not one thing that you've done in your past is being laid on you because it got laid on a man that was absolutely perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:19, if you need a verse that bears out what I'm saying, that he became sin for me who knew no sin, that the what of God? Of God might come upon me, come upon you. Now, a lot of you that walked in here probably had all kinds of thoughts going through your head about your day and all the things and whatever you were thinking about. Did you come in here saying, I am the righteousness of God, except for you two back there? Some of you did because you've heard this before, but some of you did not. And he says, please come to my table as oft as you drink it, eat this bread and drink this cup. You're showing what my death has done. It's actually showing. I don't particularly care for the word show. It means you're proclaiming. You're proclaiming what my death has done. You're proclaiming that you're the righteousness of God because of what my death accomplished for you. See, when we waste our time looking at what a beating he got, that's okay if you want to. Go study it out. But don't lose sight of what it paid for. This bread that we're going to look at is not about the beating. It certainly represents the beating, but what does it mean? It means paid in full. What's paid in full? My mess, my youth, my past, my present, my future. It's all been paid for, and so I must come back to the table to constantly remind myself of the very thing my mind does not want to remind me of. Amen. How many of y'all have a conscience that keeps beating you up and telling you, look at what you did. You deserve what you got. Nobody has that. Okay, amen. We all do. And the table is to say, tell that thing to shut up. This is the truth. Those are the facts. Yes, you did that, but this is the truth. Okay, we'll look at scriptures when we get to the bread, because we want to look at what happens when we don't rightly discern what that body and that blood paid for. Go to the next verse. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. What does unworthily mean? It means unworthy, full of sin, right? I'm going to get some of you, sorry. It doesn't mean that, does it? For those of you who've been here before. Now I've got some people thinking, what are you talking about? Unworthy. Unworthy means sinner, means something bad, means evil, means I'm a no good. Unworthily is an adverb. That means it's modifying the verb. It's modifying the action. Unworthy would point to the person partaking of it. But unworthily means how they're taking of it. So if you're eating and drinking unworthily, then you're eating and drinking, not discerning what it did. Remember, this is a dying man. This is the last thing he's going to do before he goes and pays for this whole mess. And he doesn't even have a voice to speak anymore, because he won't speak. It's because he's a lamb led to the slaughter and he opened not his mouth. That's why I say that. This is the last thing he institutes. And then when he dies, his last words are what? It is finished. What does that mean? Means, oh, I don't have to hang on this cross no more. That's not what that means. He was so far beyond that cross. It says that he looked past the cross for the glory set before him on the other side of it. So it is finished wasn't looking at the cross at all. It was looking at what it did for you and I. Your mess is finished. But now I need somebody to go tell him. I need somebody to go out and proclaim it to them, but they're not going to be able to proclaim it till I fill them with the Holy Ghost, because they don't even know what to say. They don't even recognize what I did. So if you eat and drink without recognizing what it means, you're going to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Next verse, so you know what that means. Actually, next verse, we'll come back to this one. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. How does he do this? Read it with me. Not discerning the Lord's body. That doesn't mean you have to go weep and wail. Oh, God, I'm so sorry you had to go through all that hell. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, did you get what it paid for? I shared with them, I'll share it again, last Sunday. This is an invoice, and it's stamped paid in full. We call those receipts. Amen? If I give you an invoice, it means you owe me. But this one has stamped paid in full on it. When you give me back a receipt, it means I don't owe anything. I owe how much?
Nothing.
Oh, it can't be that simple. Okay, we'll keep preaching. Can't be that simple. Even though how many of y'all might say that, but yet inside your heart you go, God, I hope it's that way. I'd really like it for it to be that way. I'd really like to not have to pay for the dumb things I've done for the last however many years. Praise the Lord. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself. Again, unworthily being an adverb, looking at the action because they are not discerning. Discerning is a verb. They're not discerning the body and the blood of Christ. Anybody getting this? Okay, praise the Lord. So let's go back a verse. But let a man examine himself for all the sin that he's committed. No, that's not what that says. How many of y'all preached it like that, though? Examine your sin. You better not come unworthy. It's not even unworthy. It's unworthily. So what is it that we're supposed to examine? The Greek word actually bears out the most significance of it, and it means to approve ourselves. How can you approve yourself as a sinner? Recognize that it's paid for. If you don't recognize it's paid for, you cannot approve of yourself. It means, actually, the word also means to like. To actually examine yourself in light of the bread and like what you see. I.e., like that it's fully paid for and approve of that. Approve yourself. Examine yourself. Look at yourself and lay it against the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now you'd say, oh, but I'm nothing like Jesus Christ. Oh, I can agree with you on that, praise the Lord. But what did he say? What did he say? He said, all your sins were laid on me. All my righteousness was laid on you, 2 Corinthians 5:19. How are you going to evaluate yourself? How are you going to examine yourself? See, we always come, because we have a sin consciousness, we always jump back to sin consciousness. He says, you have got to get out of that. You have got to stop looking at yourself in light of who you act like and start looking at yourself in light of what I said about you in the beginning. Now, bring up Genesis 1:26. Let's go see where God talks about man the first time. And God said, what's he say? Let us make man in our own image after our likeness. This is the first time God speaks about man. This becomes law. There's not going to be a oops later. There's not going to be, oh, I didn't mean that later. Because God doesn't do that. If God ever said, oops, or I didn't mean it, the sun, moon, and stars ain't going to be here. This earth is not going to be here. You and I are not going to be here. God never spoke anything that didn't become law. And what did the law say? I made you just like me. Let us make you, man, just like me. Well, it says actually let us do. It doesn't say he actually did it, right? Go to the next verse. So God created. Uh-oh, there it's done. Okay. No more argument. God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Got both male and female, didn't he? Every one of us has been made in the image and likeness of God. And it doesn't say later on until they mess it up. The only thing that ever happens till they mess it up was that he says, I'm going to pay for it because, verse 26, because what I said in the beginning stands. Nothing is going to rule or come over what I said in the beginning. So, all of man was created in his image and his likeness. We won't get into all the details of what that means, but you can see right there, the very first time God talks about man, he talks about what a valuable individual you are, equal to himself. I know that'll short circuit in some churches. That's okay. We're not in those churches today. God made you just like himself. And then a problem came up. We call him Adam. And by his mess up, you inherited all his mess. But God says, that's not how it's going to work. I'm going to have to send my own begotten son, and you're going to get to inherit all of his stuff, and he's going to take all your mess. So we go to the communion table because, how many of y'all thought about this on the way to church today? I did because I was studying. Praise the Lord. But I wouldn't normally. I'd be beating myself up because I did something that I, oh man, what was I thinking? And he says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember, you do show the Lord's death. You're proclaiming to yourself what he's actually done. Amen? Okay, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I think we were around 28, probably 29. That's good. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, notice that doesn't say he that eats and drinks is getting damned because he didn't confess all his sins. He says he doesn't discern that all of that mess was paid for. Now, I'm not saying that you can come and do whatever you want, okay? Because your own conscience tells you that's dumb. Your senses are exercised to discern good and evil. But what I am saying is, if something's bugging you, bring it to the sledgehammer of Jesus Christ's death and tell that thing to shut up forever. Amen? Amen? So, go to the next verse. For this cause many are, and I like how Creflo Dollar puts it, still weak, still sickly, because that's what the context of the Greek bears out. That means they came in sick. They came in weak. But when they ate of the communion table, they didn't recognize, oh, whatever I've done is paid for. I don't even have to think about it. I don't even have to have a consciousness of it because it's paid for. So they're still sick. They're still weak. And a lot of them are sleeping. And we see Christians in churches all over the place heading on into sleep forever because they... And I'm talking about good churches that have communion every Sunday. And they're still dying because they focus on, oh, that beating he took for us. Oh, we're so unworthy. Well, yeah, you are unworthy. But that doesn't change the fact that he paid it. And he didn't say, don't come to the table unworthy. He said, don't come unworthily. I.e., don't eat of it without discerning what it actually means to you. Amen? Amen? Okay. So, next verse, I believe we're going to go to 31. Okay, here, this is good. For if you would judge yourselves sinful. Oh no, that's not what Dave's been preaching all morning. No. This word judge is the exact same word we used as discern above. If you don't discern, I'm going to say it again because I got this deer in the headlight look. This word judge is the exact same Greek word we used up above that we translated discern. Not discerning the body and blood of Christ. So if you would just discern yourselves, if you would focus on the fact that this thing is paid for, then you wouldn't be judged. Now that's not discerning. That's a mm-hmm. Okay? That's what we're gonna see that alluded to chastisement in the next verse. Chastised. Now watch this. Next verse. But when you are judged, you are chastened of who?
Lord.
Okay, now some of y'all don't like this part. We love the feel-good God, and he is a good God. He loves us. But he says, if you don't come to the table and recognize that your big mess I paid for, who's going to chastise you? And what does that chastisement look like? Weak, sick, death. Staying in context with the text, amen? But you never have to fear that because he never said stop sinning. He said discern rightly. How many of y'all are going to leave here today and never sin again? None of us. He didn't ask you to stop sinning. He's like, oh, well, that really... Okay, where are you going with that one, Dave? He never asked you to fall from grace. He never asked you to fix your sin problem. He asked you to recognize that your sin problem is fixed.
Amen.
You're going to still mess up. But if you run to the communion table and you say, oh, thank you for paying for that, he says, I'll fix it. But he says, if you want to pick up any part of fixing it, you fall from grace, you see what you get. I've got a law over here. I've got another covenant that you can see what you can get, and you're going to get it. And that's why you get chastised to the Lord. God is not looking to chasten you because of your sin. He already paid it in full, but if you would like to just ignore what Jesus' body paid for, or the saddest part is not that you ignore, but you're ignorant of it.
Yeah.
Nobody ever told you. Nobody ever rammed home the fact that it's paid for. Bring up Colossians 2:13, and we'll come right back here. And you being dead in your sins, how many of y'all are dead in your sins? Praise the Lord. And uncircumcision of your flesh, has He quickened together with Christ. Read that last phrase.
Having forgiven you all trespasses.
Having forgiven what? I'm in the way of some here. Having forgiven what?
All.
How many is all? Except for the one you did. Except for the one you hold against you. No, that's not true. He forgave them all. We come to the table to remember, having forgiven you all. Now, how many of you all holding something against yourselves? Because this one verse never became a revelation. This one verse never had Jesus Christ come and illuminate it to you. This one verse never became a revelation to where you realize, I don't have to pay for that no more. Am I making sense? He's forgiven how many? And all He asks is what? That we rightly discern the payment for it? That when we take this bread, we go, oh, thank you, Jesus, it's paid in full. How many of us actually do that? Most of us, because we don't know it. Not because we're trying to be ignorant and trying to show God. That's not why we do it. We just have never been taught. We don't know that it's paid in full. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11:30. Let's start at 30 again. For this cause, okay, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened, corrected, trained. This word chastened doesn't have to mean beat with a cat of nine tails. It actually means to train a child. Father is not trying to beat you for your sins. That beating got put on Jesus. You can't live through it. He's just saying, I'm just trying to get you focused back over here. Now, the beautiful part about you bringing your sins to the table is when you get a revelation from Him, when that day star arises in your heart, when the revelation of something comes in your heart, do you notice, you know that you will never struggle with that thing again? I don't care what it is, men dealing with pornography. When the revelation comes that that's not who you really are, and that God never, He doesn't intend for you to pay for that, you watch it just evaporate out of your life. Or you can make Him promises, oh God, I'm so sorry, I feel so bad for doing this, and I'm never going to do it again. And those of you that have tried it, you end up doing it again. Because there's no power in your confession to, I promise you, God, I will never do it. Because that means you're the source. But when you come to the table and say, thank you again for paying for that, you find out very quickly that that thing leaves you and you never have it again. Take abortion. You had an abortion. You're like, oh my God. Or worse yet, you had premarital sex. You got a messed up kid because of it. And you're like, oh my God. God, I promise if I ever have a chance again. And He's like, I ain't hearing nothing I can work with yet. I don't hear no faith in that. He says, but if you'll come to my table and say, thanks for paying for it. Does that mean you can now go out and have all the abortions you want or look at all the pornography you want? Not when it evaporates. How can you sin when the thing heads out the door and you have to chase it? Am I making sense? You let Him take care of it, it's gone. You help Him with it, you're going to help Him a long time. Because you don't have the ability within you to do it. This is the beauty of that sacrifice. This is the beauty of that bread, because you can just go, yep, you caught me, paid in full, thank you. Now, some people say, but oh, you're saying you can sin all you want. Let me ask you, how many people do you know that say, I can sin all I want, is having communion every day? And rightly discerning the body? None. Because they're not on the same wavelength as us, so don't even try and drag them into this conversation. I'm talking about people that said, I am sick and tired of my pornography. That thing has got to go. I'm sick and tired of the hell I go through because I had that abortion or because I had premarital sex or because whatever I did. You come to this table and say, Daddy, Daddy, thank you for paying for it. You can't get to the cup. You can't enter into the cup until you recognize what the bread paid for. This is why so many are sick, so many are weak, sick, and dying amongst us. Now, the beautiful part here is we're chastened of the Lord. That means trained. It doesn't mean he's going to beat you every time you do that sin. He just wants you to recognize it's paid for. It's paid for. Go get some receipt. Go get the invoice that's got stamped paid in full and go have some because it's paid for. Notice, do you remember how 1 Corinthians 11 starts? Remember how it starts about Paul talking to those people? Y'all getting drunk and you're filling yourselves full and you're not recognizing the body. And so he's trying to tell them, look, I'm telling you what communion's about because you guys have had the wrong idea. You've been trying to get drunk off the wine. You've been trying to fill your bellies full of the bread. He goes, that's not what it's about. Go home and eat if you're hungry. But he says, but come here if you want to be set free of some mess you have. So he says, if you do this, if you rightly discern the body, you don't ever have to worry about being chastened of the Lord. It doesn't say, but when you are judged because of your sins. Did it say that? Bring up verse 31 and 32 together. And take a look at this. Does it say, for if you would judge yourself of your sins? Again, once again, this word means discern. What did discern point to back in the previous context? Discerning the body. If you would discern the body, which means it's paid for, then you wouldn't be judged. It didn't say, as long as you discern the body and don't sin, because there's nobody here that can do that. But man, I'd sure like to have it paid for forever, and I'd like to stop being sick. Amen? From here, can you pay for your sin? Well, Jesus paid for it, but that's really not what you're paying for. You're paying because you didn't recognize that he paid for it. You see what I'm saying? Let me say it this way. As you come more and more to the communion table, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death. Was there a limitation on how often is often? Can it be once every second? Oh, well, that's a little too often. No, that means often, isn't it? You can come as many times in a day as you want. And the more you do it, the more you see that sin. It's not that you, oh God, I have recognized that I was sinning and I'm so thankful that you paid for it. You were made a sinner. You're going to always sin. But yet he says, if you will recognize it's paid for, my spirit that dwells in you will quicken your mortal body and it will drive that sin away because that sin has no more dominion over you. That's all in Romans. You can read Romans. It'll be pretty clear. And the beautiful part is, why does he discipline us or chasten us or direct us in this way? So that we won't be condemned with the world. Why is the world going to get condemned? Because of sin. But yet you're running around with sin and not getting condemned with the world, and they're running around with sin and they are getting condemned. How is this working? Wait, I thought sin, condemnation, or condemned, you're condemned. But yet he says over here in the tree of life, you're not paying for it. It's been paid for, and as long as you recognize that payment, does that mean God's going to let you, is going to keep you pornographic addiction, keep your pornographic? No, it's going to disappear. It's going to be so gone, and then when you see pornography, it doesn't interest you. You're like, well, that's pretty interesting. That's nice. But it's no pull, no draw. Nothing drags you back to it. Because that's not who you are anymore. And all you did was connect with the sacrifice, the bread. You connected with the bread. Am I making sense? I'm getting a lot of amens. Is everybody connecting with this? Now, think about right now the peace you feel because you're recognizing there's a payment. You know that what you do has to be paid for. You know that. You know if you steal, lie, cheat, whatever, you know you have to pay for it. And yet, if you can run to the payment, you're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Amen? Let me talk to this for just a second. Genesis 2, 7 through 9. I want to bring up a concept, and we will get back into communion, but for me, in order to lay a foundation so that when you have challenges in your head, what about this verse, what about that verse, and what about this that Jesus said, and what about that Jesus said, and what about this, and what about... that you can rightly discern the scriptures. I ask God the same thing. I need to be able to understand the scriptures in a total kind of framework. And he gave me these verses. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Next verse. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man from whom he had formed. Next verse. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Next verse. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Next verse. Bring the 16 and 17 up together, please. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Why do I say eat, and die? Because in the Hebrew, when you repeat a word, it's the superlative. It's like the best of, or the worst of, or the most of, or the least of. It's a superlative. You're going to die the ultimate death. You're going to die the death of all deaths. How many trees are we supposed to be concerned with? I'm giving you a hint. Two. Who knows what the tree of knowledge of good and evil is? Who can get up here and preach for 30 minutes on it?
Dave.
You two in the back row. Praise the Lord. We don't know what that tree is. But that was the Garden of Eden, Dave. Come on, you already know that. That's long gone. We got kicked out of there, and it's forever gone, and we don't know where what it is and where it's at. These two trees represent two ways of engaging God. These two trees talk about two covenants. These two trees are the foundation of how we communicate with God, either with the knowledge of good and evil, or with life. I'm going to say it again. These two trees are paramount, and you will see them all through Scripture. Who's ever heard of law and grace? Two trees. If you're in a church that preaches a lot of grace, do versus done. Two trees. Now, with that said, I have a little handout that you guys can have that you can, at your leisure. I'd prefer you listen while I'm teaching. Let me have one. There's one thing that I really want to point to, and it's both of these trees have feasts. Say it with me. Both of these trees have feasts. Both of these trees have feasts. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has seven that I'm aware of. The tree of life has one. What might that feast of the tree of life be? Of course, it has to tie in with what I'm talking about today, doesn't it? Communion. Communion is the tree of life's feast. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what might we find in that tree? Death. What would be the fruit? Yes, death. What would be the fruit of that tree? What is it that we would be eating of that, I'll give you a hint, it's in the name of the tree.
Knowledge,
amen, of? But isn't it good to have knowledge of good and evil? Except Jesus says if you eat of that knowledge of good and evil, you will
die.
Jesus died two deaths. On that cross, he died two deaths. The first death, let me back up. What name did Jesus come to introduce, what name of God did Jesus come to introduce to the world? Was it Yahweh? Okay, lots of no's. Was it Elohim? No. Y'all been here before. Praise the Lord. It wasn't Yahweh. It wasn't Elohim. It wasn't Yahweh Tidkenu. It wasn't Yahweh El Shaddai. What name did he come to introduce?
Yeshua.
No, that was his name. That meant God saves. Amen. That, who said it? The Father. He came and he constantly made the establishment mad because he says, my Father in heaven, they said, who do you think you are making yourself equal to God? He says, I'm not making myself equal to God. Actually, he was, but he said, praise the Lord. Never mind. It will come back. He came to introduce the name of not just Father, but what kind of Father? No, not Yod Heh Vav Heh. What does every kid call their father?
Daddy.
Abba. He came to, that's right, Daddy. Daddy's what it means. Abba means Daddy. You run around any Jewish-speaking home that's predominantly Jewish, you're going to hear the child called Abba, 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 Abba. It means Daddy. Jesus came to introduce a name of God that we had never heard before. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we had heard all kinds of names for God. But we had never heard him called Abba. We never heard him called Dad. Am I making sense? Why would this be so important? Why was it when the Son of God shows up, he begins to call God Dad? Until the Son of God showed up, nobody ever called him Dad. Nobody had any concept of what God as a daddy looked like. And so he said, let me show you what it looks like. Be healed. My dad does all these things. I only do what my dad does. I don't do what Yahweh does. No offense, I'm not being disrespectful. But he wanted you to know him as daddy, not master-servant relationship. He wanted father, daddy, son, daughter. Because in the very beginning, he said, I made you male and female. That means both y'all are mine. And I want to be your daddy. But I can't be your daddy because I haven't had a son show up. What was God's intention when he made you like himself? To make you look like a dog and a horse?
No.
He intended to make you look like a son or daughter. That's why he made you in his image after his likeness. He had never intended to have you be anything but a son and daughter. But we had a problem. We had no sons and daughters. And the only way a son or a daughter, son, could show up was that dad had to begot him. Amen? And that son said, don't forget what I'm doing for you. I'm going to make you all sons and daughters. My dad's spirit is going to dwell in you because you're going to become sons and daughters. Only in the old covenant, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, only during that covenant did you have the Holy Spirit show up on specific people. When the Holy Spirit left Saul, it went to David. Left and went somewhere else. He doesn't do that anymore. He busted out of that veil and whoosh, filled all the earth with his spirit. Amen? Now, so this son who has made us sons and daughters had a feast because he said, I know one thing. He didn't say this, but probably the devil tried to tell him it. Y'all are not going to remember what I've done. You're not going to remember. So what does he do? He takes of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And please understand, tree of knowledge of good and evil was not evil. It was just not for you. Okay? And it's specifically the tree of knowledge of good and evil is you processing God in your head versus processing him in your heart. Okay? Why does your marriage fall apart? Because you process it with your head instead of your heart. Love comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the head. But if you don't have any love, then you got to go to the lover and he'll fill you up. Okay, that's a whole nother sermon. The Son institutes a feast out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He takes a part of that feast and he takes specifically the matzah. And there's three matzahs and he grabs the middle one and it says he broke it. What is the middle matzah? What do they call it?
Afikomen.
What does afikomen mean? He has come. Every time a Jewish family takes that middle matzah, why the middle? Why not the top? Why not the bottom? You can figure it out, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They'll have another reason. They'll say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But everything points to Jesus in that Old Testament. Everything. We'll talk about that in a little bit, how the Old Testament can kill you, but yet if you look at it in light of Jesus Christ, it won't kill you, it'll actually give you life. Okay, takes that middle piece, breaks it, and says, eat, this is my body broken for you. And every one of them at that table knows what that means. They're like, and they do it. And then after the supper, he takes the cup. Let's look at the bread. I've been saying the bread means that we are, let me make sure we're done here. Okay, you understand tree of knowledge of good and evil? You understand that the Bible has those trees throughout Scripture. I just want to talk about the feasts of the tree of life today. Because if you eat of the feasts, again, mentally, have a relationship with God mentally, it will kill you, kill you. That's where I was going with Jesus. The first time Jesus, thank you, Father, the first time Jesus dies on that cross is the first time he calls out to God, not as Father, but as
Abba.
Not as Abba. Right before he dies, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. my God. He never called him his God. First death, separation from God. He was there alone, praise God, for all of humanity, because there he had to experience that first death of separation from God so that you never would have to experience it. That's what we come to the bread for. He stands there saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then the second death is the physical death. So many people have died already because they've been separated from God because they don't know what the communion table means. They don't know that bread says, there's no separation here. You're supposed to get through this whole concept of my sins into the cup that says, I'm family. I'm under a new covenant. I'm not under that old covenant anymore. I'm not under a master-servant covenant. I'm under a daddy-son, daddy-daughter covenant. And my dad forgives all my sins because Big Brother paid him. He experienced those two deaths. Those are the die-dies. You were going to die separation from God, and you were going to die physically. And why are they dying? Why are they sick? Because they're not rightly discerning the body. The payment is paid in full, and we go, well, God, I just don't know if I can agree with that. Or worse yet, I've never been told this before. How many of y'all say that? I've never heard it like this before. Okay, well, three of you, praise the Lord. Go to Isaiah 53. Let's go there. Jesus died those two deaths for you. Your sin was put on him. He took those two deaths and he gave you back his righteousness and his eternal life. And he said, thank you, Father. Go back to 1 Corinthians, I think it's 11:25. There's one thought I want to make on here. We had talked about it before, but it's really important. 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. I told you that till he comes was not a second coming. It was until the revelation. Look what he set up. He said, some of you don't have any clue what I'm talking about today. Just keep coming to the table and discerning it. The revelation will come. You may not have it now. Don't worry about it. Don't let other people lead you that you're unworthy. Just come to the table and remember as often as you want till the revelation comes of what actually happened. Because some of you are going to walk out and go, well, that was a really great sermon, but I really don't understand half of what he said. Just come to the table till the revelation comes. Until Christ comes. Till he comes, or as Peter put it, till that revelation comes alive in your heart. See how simple it is? You can either go through all the stuff that you're supposed to do at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil about cleaning up your sins, or you can go to the tree and go, well, that tree of life, and take its feast and say, well, God, I don't really understand, but you said take it, so I'm going to take it. Thank you for the revelation of someday me really understanding what it means. Keep doing it till the revelation comes, till he comes. He will not physically, but spiritually, whatever, however it is, it will show up and it will set you free. Amen? Okay, let's look at the bread and the cup real quick. I haven't talked much about the cup. I just mentioned that it was a new covenant. The bread means it's paid for. If you want scriptures, get Sunday's teaching. I did a lot of scriptures. explaining how this is paid in full. Colossians 2:13 pretty much is pretty clear. He's been forgiven you of what?
All.
All. Amen. Isaiah 53:5. I have to talk to that for a second. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was pierced for our rebellions." What are rebellions? NLT says pierced for our rebellions, and I believe it's a better translation, because when you hold this matzah, y'all, I don't know if you can see that. There's holes in it. They're piercings. You go to that matzah and you go, oh, that's right, there's piercings. That's supposed to mean something. He was pierced for my rebellions. What are rebellions? Is that sins you wanted to do? You have a kid that's rebellious? He does what he wants or what she wants, huh? You've been forgiven of that. He was pierced so you don't have to pay for it. Now, how many rebellions did he pay for? The mess you made of yourself when you were younger. Was that a rebellion? Yeah, pretty much. He says, come to the table, discern that it's paid in full. Now, let me ask you, if it's paid in full, how much needs to be added to it? Does the sweat of Dave need to be added to the blood of Christ? You mean the blood of Christ is sufficient? But we don't think about it because we don't come to the table to remember that. He was pierced for my rebellions. He was bruised for my iniquities. What are iniquities? That's the heart behind the matter. You did the right thing, but you didn't have the right heart. He says, I paid for that too. Yeah, you did what you were told, but your heart was not in it. And that is a sin as well. And he says, remember it's paid for. Remember it's paid for. See those little bruises and bumps, those little bruises on there? You look at those little brown spots, oh, that looks like a bruise. I'm supposed to remember something. He was bruised for my iniquities. That was the heart. How many of y'all have done the right thing with the wrong heart? That does not make you right. But it does mean it's paid for if you recognize it. If you discern, oh God, thank you for that. That was not the right heart for that one, but thank you. It says he was chastised for your peace. Thank you. What is chastisement mean? Beatings, huh? It's the punishment given to teach a lesson. Right? Isn't that not why we chastise someone? To simply teach them a lesson? A child is doing something, they need to understand that this is not appropriate or this is not healthy, and so we chastise them. Doesn't mean you beat them into the ground, it just means that it can be verbal. It can also be worse. So that they learn the lesson. And you know what he says? You don't have to duck anymore because I took all of the punishment or the lesson learnings so that all you have to do is get the lesson. Why does that make so much sense? Or why is that so important? Why is it that if he took the beating for me to learn the lesson, why is that so important? And you may not understand what I'm asking, but I want you to think about the question. Why would it be important that he paid for me to learn the lesson?
So I don't have to.
That's right, so you don't have to. That's a good one. It's what allows the Holy Spirit to operate. The Holy Spirit can now convey to you the truth because all the punishment for it is paid for. So there's nothing standing in the way of you learning about your Savior anymore. There's nothing standing in the way of you learning a better behavior. Not because you're going to try and do it, but because the Holy Spirit is in you, free to do that without having to punish you. Wow! The Holy Spirit, I mean, God, He thought this thing out. When He said in the beginning, I'm going to make you just like me, He thought these things out. He knew that, I'm going to have to pay for that. Oh, I never thought of, no, He didn't say that. He knew what he had to pay for so that we could legally, rightfully become sons and daughters. So that we could enter this new covenant. This lesson he learned was so that we could be at peace. Never again fearing anything. Fearing my job, fearful for my job or my future or my family or my finances. I could be at peace. Because whatever... Think about this. If I'm going to teach my son to have financial peace, he's going to have to learn to work. And he's going to have to get motivated so he learns to work. He doesn't have to anymore. He can go straight to God and say, God, I need to understand this. And God says, no problems, paid for. You can have it. We'll see why in a second. Why we can ask for what we want and he'll give it to us. And finally, by his stripes we're healed. Notice our healing's not in the cup, it's in the bread. He intended for all of us to walk into a new covenant completely healthy, whole. He didn't intend for us to be all busted and disgusted. Whole. Peace, this word, peace, nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing out of place, perfectly whole. And then if you got any sickness left, we can fix that too. And by his stripes, you're healed. That's what we take away from the bread. So when you're dealing with something, you say, well, I may not understand everything Dave said, but I'm getting the revelation, it's paid in full. And if it's paid in full, what's left? The doctor's bill. No, it's paid in full. There's nothing left to pay if you stay in the tree of life, which just means accept it. There's no religious dogma you have to follow in order to partake of this. In fact, he says, take it because you don't have the religious understanding of what I'm talking about. Take it and the revelation will come. So you come to this and go, okay, thank you, Father. And then you come to the cup, and that's really what I want to talk about for a little bit. The cup, what does it mean to live in the new covenant? First of all, the only way to enter into it is to have had all your sins taken care of and you believe it. Bring up John 16, 23 and 24. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That is not an Old Testament or Old Covenant tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's not a tree of knowledge of good and evil promise. That is solely to those that have a father. This new covenant has no focus on sin. There's no consciousness of sin in his mind. It's only in yours because he's paid for it. But do you want that to keep bugging you or do you want to leave it at the cross? Then believe that the bread was sufficient. Believe that the cross was sufficient. Believe that you do not ever have to address it again. Now, if your conscience bugs you, what should you go to? Go get the invoice that's stamped paid in full. And say, here, devil, paid in full. Now, that doesn't give you a license to go mess up your neighbor's house. But when you start getting loved by God, you won't even think of it. See, it's not about telling you not what to do. It's about telling you how much he loves you to where you're so drawn towards that you only do what you see your father do. And you only say what your father says. Because you have no focus on anything outside of that. But this is the beautiful part. In that day, after you've confessed all your sins, you'll ask me nothing. No. In that day, all your sins will be taken care of. So you can go directly to the Father because as far as the Father's concerned, he sees his righteous little son or daughter coming up to him. Because he has a sacrifice. Was God big enough to bring even enough sacrifice for you? Yes. Even for you? Yes. He was big enough to bring the appropriate sacrifice that paid for everything. Now, there's a beautiful word in the Greek about that refers to Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that in God's mind, I know this may not be taught anywhere else, but the Greek word implies an equal value. And what I'm saying is that when God brought Jesus, he brought an equal value to how he esteemed you. The value that he esteemed you at, $1, he brought exactly the same amount to pay for you. Now think about what that value was. That value was the Son of God. It's because he saw you as a Son of God. He couldn't have a son or a daughter if he didn't bring a value worthy of a son or a daughter. And that's the Greek word they use. It's an equal value exchange. I don't remember what the word was, but it's okay. You can go look it up. He saw you equally valued with Christ. So he could take your sins and put them on Jesus, equal value. And take what Jesus had and put it on you, equal value. Okay, it's good. And you're supposed to remember this in the bread. So that you can come into this new covenant that just says, come ask me for anything you like and I will do it. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. This is Jesus talking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask,
Father.
Abba Daddy, in my name. What does he mean in my name? Father in Jesus' name. No, that's not what he means. It's okay if you do that. Please don't take condemnation for that, because I do it too. He says, and it's borne out in another part of Scripture. He says, anything you ask the Father under this tree of life, he will give you. Because the name belongs to that tree of life. He says, whatever you ask my Father in my name in that tree of life, he will what? How hard is that? What is the problem we're having? We don't ask. We don't believe we're worthy enough to ask because we haven't recognized the bread. So we go with this master-servant relationship. Oh, Father God, I promise, and I please help me, and all this stuff we say. And he says, I ain't hearing, I am not hearing anything that I can work with yet. I want to hear a son or a daughter talk to me. I want one that recognizes sin's not a problem here. But now if you want a problem with sin, there's a whole nother covenant. You can have a problem with it. But he says, my son's blood, Hebrews 9, even cleansed your conscience so that sin consciousness is gone. That means you don't even think about it anymore. You don't think about doing it. You don't think about having done it. It's just part of yesterday. It's just gone. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask. What's that next phrase say?
Shall receive.
What shall mean? Oh, but I've used that verse before and it didn't work for me. Mm-hmm. What tree were you calling from when you used it? Is some of what I'm saying kind of like, It should be in most all churches because we focus on sin. And Jesus says, you have got to stop focusing on that and you have got to start focusing on what I did. And then you won't be sick, you won't be weak, and you won't die. Ask, you shall receive. For what purpose? That I may be glorified. What's the purpose? That his joy may be full. Your joy. This is that new covenant. But you can't enter into this until you've recognized that it's all paid for. There's no chance of understanding this. And some of you are going to go, I don't know, I think they've taken that out of context. Well, that's okay. You can think that. Wait till the revelation comes before you write the letters. Wait till the Holy Spirit brings this revelation to you and you recognize what I'm talking about. And then you don't have to write me the dumb letter that I'm not going to read anyway. It says, oh, I really apologize, Dave, for saying that about you. I don't care. Just focus on the bread. Focus on the new covenant. Am I making sense? Let's look at another verse. Let's look at Matthew 18:19. Has anybody ever used that verse? Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching, after you get your sins repented of, we start at the table. We're not talking about trying to get away with all the sins that we have in our life. He's not even talking about it. He says, if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching, what's an anything? Do you have an anything that you'd like fixed today? Well, come up, get in agreement with Pastor Scrivener, and your anything will be gone.
Amen.
How many of y'all have had an anything that's gone because you've got an agreement with Pastor Scrivener?
Amen.
Amen. Agree on earth as touching anything that they shall... Uh-oh, there's the key. Anything that they will hope for? Anything that they will beg for? You simply ask. Ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. If you can come into agreement concerning what you ask. See how simple it is? He just says, ask. Don't bring a lot of luggage with you. Just come and tell me what you want. Ask. And it shall be done for you by Almighty God in heaven. Uh-oh, I lost everybody. Who's it going to be done by? Not Almighty God. It means we're not looking at the right covenant if we're looking at the old one trying to get this done, is it? We got to look at the daddy covenant. We got to look at the daddy tree. How many of y'all got something you want done? You need something fixed. You came here today to get something fixed.
Amen.
Let's go to another one. Exodus 15:26. Now here's an old covenant promise. Okay. And if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. How many of y'all have claimed that verse for healing? How many of you have diligently hearkened to the voice of the Lord your God? Uh-oh. Okay, those, Father, don't hit them. How many of you have done that which is right in his sight? Not just some things, all things. Uh-oh, I lost everybody on that one. But let's keep going. How many of you have given ear to his commandments and kept all his statutes? You can't use that verse, can you? Do you all see that? That's a tree of knowledge of good and evil verse. Notice all the knowledge of good and evil in there. The knowledge of good, hearken to his voice. Knowledge of good, do what's right in his sight. Knowledge of good, give ear to his commandments. Knowledge of good, keep all his statutes. You've not done that. Therefore, you cannot claim that he's the Lord that heals you, can you? Now I could say amen, but that's not the amen. Whenever we look at the Old Testament, we have to look at it in light of Jesus Christ. I have a Savior that has diligently hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have a Savior that has done right in his sight. Who was I killed with? Who was I crucified with? This Savior. The one that made me a son. Let's move on. And I will do that which is right in his sight. I have a Savior that did that. I have a Savior that gave ear to his commandments. I have a Savior that kept all his statutes. Therefore, he will, praise the Lord, he will not put any of the sicknesses upon me, because he's the Yahweh that heals me. There was no way I could use that verse until a Savior came and gave it to me. This is why any church you go to, any kind of religion you start listening to, any kind of doctrine, if they don't espouse Jesus Christ giving this back to you, don't listen. It is all about a father who in the beginning said, I looked like a son. I was not found as a son. He said, I will fix that because I don't lie. I don't say, oops. I don't say, oh, that's not what I meant. I fix it. And at a cross 2,000 years ago, he fixed it. And that sacrifice said, you're not going to understand what I'm doing now, but you will in someday when the revelation comes. Keep coming back to this table. Keep taking of the bread. Don't do it without discerning what it actually paid for. Don't do it without understanding that you're under a new covenant. A new covenant can use this promise right here because it has a Savior that did it for me. Don't ever look at Old Testament scriptures. If it doesn't blatantly say Jesus Christ in it, then put him in it. And when you put him in it, you will see that it belongs to you. Every promise. This is what the prophets had talked about. Am I making sense? Your takeaway, very, very simply, whatever you did in your life, in your past, recognize that it's paid in full. I don't care what it was. Whatever you did, was it paid for? You honestly believe that? You believe that in your heart? Well, that's the truth. If you don't keep taking communion till the revelation comes that even what you did, like this young man I started this sermon with today, he had done something he was mortified over, but I didn't understand communion at that time. I didn't understand how to tell him that this has been paid in full. I didn't understand that all he had to do was accept that it's done. So he was busy doing, trying to make it right, but it's done. You come to the bread, whatever it was you did, come to the bread and say, Father, thank you that that's been paid for. Now, if it's been paid for, you all agreed earlier, there's nothing left. There's nothing left to pay, right?
Amen.
Then what do we do? If it's all done, what do we do? Say, ask. Yes, rest in him.
Yeah.
Ask. The unjust judge and the widow went one time to the judge and says, hey, would you please avenge me of my adversary? And the judge just said, oh, you know, God has moved upon my heart. I'm going to. That's not what happened, was it? He said, learn a lesson from the widow. Keep asking. There's nothing else you have to do. Whatever you did, it's already done. Keep asking. What is it you want fixed? You're under a new covenant. Keep asking. Every day, take communion for whatever it was that you did and whatever it is that you want fixed, and keep asking. It shall be given you, and your joy, everyone, shall be full. Thank you.
Okay, now if we had a complete repeat of that about the six times in a row, I might get it. I mean, isn't it amazing what's in the Word of God? I mean, how many times have we heard that it paid in full? It's paid in full. But praise God. Praise the Lord. Okay, what I'm going to do, give you just a five-minute break or something to go to the bathroom, get you a drink of water back there in the back or whatever you want, and then come back and we're going to start over on these promises of God. I'm going to show you some stuff just like Dave did. You need to believe what's written in God's Word if you want to see miracles. If you want to see Him do that, He is not a begging God. He's a faith God. Amen. And if you walk in faith and believe Him, but you'll have to listen. It's just like with what Dave just taught us, you've got to listen. You can't just flippantly take this. You have to listen. So take your break, go to the bathroom, and come back. We'll start over, okay? You're just...
We're taking an offering right now.
Oh, we're taking the offering. Oh, we hold everything. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, but get your offering out and put it in the offering bucket. I'm sorry. You know, if people don't give, we can't do what we do.
Yeah.
What we do, we have to have money. It takes money to pay everybody to do what we do. And I started to say I could think of a whole lot of things I could be doing. I can think of a whole lot of things I could be doing, but I can't think of nothing I'd rather be doing than teaching you the Word of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're still taking up the offering. Okay, at a later date, if you want to give something, there's a great box over here on the wall. You can put your offering in that. And remember, the kingdom of God, it says give and it shall be given to you. You know, I have so many stories of so many people that couldn't make it, especially men, 20, 25, 30-year-old men that can't make it. They call themselves Christians. They won't go to church because they think all the preacher wants is your money. So they ain't going to go down there and give him none of your money. And all these people are broke.
Yes, yes.
And you find some guy that knows how to give, and you will be given too. Boy, he can see things happen and things. I mean, it's just amazing how you can be blessed. But if you don't give, you can't be blessed.
Sure.
Give and it shall be given to you. Okay, are we through with the offering yet? We're working on it, okay. I won't say that you can buy your healing, but I will say that one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard was over a $20 bill. I mean, it was amazing. In fact, the miracle, if you hadn't heard this miracle, I'll tell you just right quick what the surface is all about. There was a lady went to a meeting where there was 4,000 people, and she had her last $20 deal, and the preaching went on every day for 5 days. I mean, it wasn't just a three or four hour healing school. It was an all-day deal for 5 days, and she took her son, and her son... She had heard about this man when he prayed and touched people, how God did things. He had no eyes. He had no ears. They were gone. He was about 5 years old. He was born without them. His arms and legs were all twisted and knotted. And you're going to expect me to pray for that kid? Yeah. We believe God can heal anything. And that woman gave that last, when the offering was taken that last day, she gave that last $20 bill she had to that preacher, to God. And whenever he started preaching, all of a sudden he says, wow, God's showing me a miracle. I see a building over there, a white building. It looks like a hospital. It is a hospital. So there's just, it's a maternity ward. There's a baby boy being born in that hospital right now. And that boy has 23, 26 incurable diseases. She says, that woman is here in this congregation. 4,000 people. He said, woman, where are you? She had just given her last $20 bill in the offering plate. She said, I give my last $20 bill in the offering plate. I have no money left over. I've got to go to another state tomorrow to go home. And my car is out of gas. You talk about faith when she gave her last $20 bill. Well, let me tell you. When the Lord revealed to that man who that woman was, he said, bring that boy down here. And they brought that boy down there. He held that boy up to God and says, God, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to heal this baby from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet and make everything work perfect in Jesus' name. And this man said, the first thing I saw was this little boy's tongue, which was hanging out of his mouth, went back in his mouth. I saw two beautiful eyes form on his face. I saw ears form right here. I saw that little boy jump out of that pastor's arms on the platform and hit the platform, run off the edge, jump into the arms of a woman that was sitting there, never seen or heard, which was his mother, and hollered, Mama. How would you like to see that? And God, that God that we serve is still alive and well today. And he still does miracles by faith. But that's the most awesome miracle. And it was all because that woman gave her last $20 bill to that meeting at that place. I just thought, wow, what can God do? He's so far ahead of us. It's awesome. But if you get to where you believe him and can pray in faith, you will see some awesome testimonies and some awesome miracles. He's a mighty God, folks. Okay? Okay, now surely we're through with the offering, right? Okay, y'all take a break. Take a 5-minute break and come back. We'll get started on it again, okay? You're dismissed for 5 minutes, okay?
Wow, so praise the Lord. Welcome back to the Healing School. Now we're going to press on. We're going to talk about some of these things you need to know that make you sick. And what makes you sick? And how to get rid of the problem? And how to get healed? Psalms 107, verse 20. Does anybody know what that says? I want Cheryl to read that so that you can, as you see it, I want you to see what he sent to heal you.
He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions.
So what did he send to heal us?
His word.
In other words, he sent the words of God, the promises of God. He sent those to us, and with those told us what to do and how to do it so we could get healed. So he sent his word and healed you. Is that what it says? So if he sent his word to heal us, we must need a little word. If you don't come to him with word, if he sent his word to heal us and you don't know what the words are, you may have a little trouble getting healed.
Amen.
Because his healing is not just automatic. That's what most people think. As you come to Jesus, wave your hand or something and say, be healed, and they're supposed to fall out, get knocked down, whatever, and you get healed. And there has been a time or two in my life that it did work like that. But that's just like Sharon back there. When Sharon came to the first meeting she came to about 15 years ago, walked up after about a 4 or 5 hour healing school. She walked up, she said, Pastor, I want you to know I've never heard the word of God taught like this nowhere in my life. But she said, I want you also to know that I've been prayed for at least 100 times with no results. At least 100 times with no results. And I said, well, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She says, scripture? We didn't use any scripture. I said, well, that's why you didn't get anything. It's because you didn't go do it his way. I said, he sent his word to heal you. And if you don't use his word, I said, he don't have nothing to work with. God watches over His word to perform His word. Now then, so I said, you know, you didn't do it right. I said, nobody prayed for you in faith. I said, He's a faith God. And I said, if you didn't use His word, you can't come to Him in faith, so you can't get healed. So I said, you didn't do anything right. You didn't do nothing according to His word. And she said, I never heard these kind of things. I said, well, somewhere, how many years have you been sick? She said, about 30, 27 or whatever it was. It was a bunch of them. And I said, well, if you've had this problem for 25, 30 years, I said, can you think, did you repent of sin back there? She said, what sin? I said, well, I don't know. We need to find out what it was. But I said, He said He watches over His word to perform His word. And I said, you need to find out what the sin was. I said, she said, well, how in the world would I find out what I committed 30 years ago? I said, we asked the Holy Spirit. We asked the Holy Spirit what was sure in sin. And as soon as she asked, she said, Lord, what sin did I commit that caused this problem? And immediately, I mean, she didn't even have to think about it. Immediately He convicted her of a sin, something she had done 30 years ago that she had never repented of. Now somebody said, surely God wouldn't expect me to confess my sin of 30 years ago. Well, He might. And if He did, in fact, in Sharon's case, He wanted to know what, He knew what she had done. He wanted her to make sure that she knew that what she had done was sin, and He didn't want His daughter living like that. You're not supposed to sin like that. You're supposed to walk holy and without sin as a daughter of the King. So she said, wow, I guess I never thought about that. So I said, well, repent. 1 John 1:9. Cheryl's going to read to us what happens when you use 1 John 1:9. What happens, honey, when you use 1 John 1:9?
If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Now, isn't that so simple? So if you don't know what that sin is, sometimes you can't, you're out to do nothing because you don't know what the sin is. So Sharon confessed her sin. The Lord had revealed to her what she had done wrong. And she confessed that sin to the Lord. Said, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't done that in a long, long time anyway. So I'm sorry that I did it then, and I will not do it again in Jesus' name. I said, now then, we've confessed the sin. You have a particular scripture that you want to pray about? And she said, well, no. I said, and all these 100 times you've been prayed for, have you ever asked God to show you what you need to do? And she says, no. And I said, well, let's take Matthew 18:19. Matthew 18:19. This is so absurd. This is simple. It's so easy. It's crazy that anybody would do something like this. But just listen to what God does. Well, He told us, take a scripture, Matthew 18:19, and use it. What does that say, honey?
Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Now, just think about this. We found the sin. We asked what the Lord's sin was, and immediately the Lord told her. So she confessed her sin. And then we took a promise of God, and then we prayed the prayer of faith. I said, Sharon, nobody's ever done any of these things, and we've not done it God's way. And He answers His prayer. He answers His word, quoted the way He said it. So I said, we're going to pray now, and I'm going to pray in faith. And when I pray in faith, I'm going to guarantee you the God that I serve is going to heal you. Wow. Now, is that quite a statement?
Yes.
But I know my God, folks, and I know what His promises are. And in Matthew 18:19, what did He say? Honey, read that one more time. Matthew 18:19. What did that say?
Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven.
Do you hear anything in there that sounds like it might work? What did He say you could ask for?
Anything.
That's pretty hard to mess up, isn't it? But we do a good job of it. Sharon had done a good job of it for 30 years. I mean, she'd messed it up. But she's just like all the rest of us.
Once we confess our sin, once we repented of the sin, told the Lord we're sorry, and then we prayed the prayer of faith that based around His Word, and then there's one thing left to do that we haven't done. What is that?
Thank you.
Amen. That's the secret. Thank you, Lord. Now then, we have found the Scriptures, we repented of the problem, we've stood on God's Word, and Sharon's done everything she's supposed to do. Now we're going to pray in faith, and we pray the prayer of faith based around Matthew 18:19, and then we stand on His Word, and then we say, thank you, Lord, for your promises, which are always yes and amen. And Sharon is now healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet in Jesus' name. And Sharon?
Praise the Lord.
What happened? You were instantly healed. And that was 15 years ago. Look at that girl. She couldn't even drive a car when she came here. She was had somebody had to drive her. She couldn't even drive a car. And boy, look at her today. She don't need nobody to drive her car today. She goes everywhere she wants to and does what she wants to. But you talk about a girl that started studying and learning the Word of God. That girl started studying and learning God's Word. And I'm telling you, she's made an awesome prayer warrior. I mean, she's an awesome prayer warrior. And I thank the Lord for Sharon. But that's why everybody that's on our prayer team, they've come to do this. Sometimes when you think about it, whenever I ask her, what sin did you commit? Some people don't believe that sin causes a problem like this. But I want you to think about this. There's a scripture somewhere in the Bible, I think, that says, do everything without grumbling and complaining. Anybody know where that's found? Read Philippians 2:14. Let's see what that says.
Do all things without murmurings and disputings.
Oh, now wait a minute. Do what?
All.
Do what?
All.
Do how many things?
All.
As Dave walked about here a while ago talking about, he kept saying, all. It's all done. It's paid for. All. Do you believe that? If that means what it says where Dave was teaching, then if I come to this in Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without murmuring or complaining.
Come on.
Wait a minute now. Surely God could. Do you think if I grumble and complain, God would not like it? No, he don't care. He don't care. He don't care. Do you believe that?
No.
No, I don't believe that either. Now, I'm going to prove that to you. I'm going to tell you a little story. When you walk out that door right there, when you look to the left, there's a little girl there, little tiny baby, little Lola. She looks awful. Yeah, from Australia. This couple contacted us, yeah, via email. And they said, we saw you on Sid Roth. We got a little girl that's born to us that's got these terrible sicknesses. It looks like ringworms. But I don't know what it is, but it's got something terrible. So they sent us a picture. She looked awful. So we prayed. We rebuked the devil. We done everything. And we contacted them and told them that it's done in Jesus' name. And it wasn't long till they called, contacted us again and said, she's worse. That the prayer didn't work. I said, well, we're going to have to start at the beginning. The first thing that we've got to find out is what is causing the sin. What did they do to cause this to come upon this little girl? Now, to find Sharon's answer, what did we do? Who did we ask?
The Holy Spirit.
We asked the Lord, the Holy Spirit. What happened to Sharon? And He immediately told her. I didn't hear anything. I was standing right there with her. But she heard the Lord tell her what the sin was, so she repented of that sin. So I told this couple, I said, we've got to find the sin. I said, ask the Lord. What Jeremiah 33:3 clearly says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not. So if the Lord says, call unto you, I think that's where we ought to start. We asked the Lord, I said, you are the spiritual head of your home, or at least you're supposed to be. The spiritual authority comes from the father down, the dad. So I said, we've got to find out what the sin is. If we pray and use God's promises, and Lola did not get healed, I said, we have not found out the sin that God wants you to know what you've done wrong. So I said, we want to know what you've done wrong. And I said, the only way I know to find that is to go directly to God and ask God to show you what you've done wrong. So the father said, I've never heard God speak. I said, well, this is going to be your first time. Because he said, ask and I will answer you. Is that what he said?
Yeah.
If God says ask, and you know the reason people have never heard? Because they never asked. Lord, what in the world caused this sickness on my little daughter? Most people don't even think about asking God a question like that. But we ask him to ask. And the scripture, Jeremiah 33:3 clearly says, ask and you shall receive. I mean, so anyway, I said, sir, go to the Lord, ask him what you done, or your wife, one of you, ask what y'all done that caused him to strike your baby with this curse. I said, this curse, you have fell from grace, and by falling from grace, you've opened it over to the devil, to the law, and he is there to torment the fool out of you and your family. So I said, you got to find out what you've done wrong. I said, you have fell from grace. So anyway, as we talked about this a little while, he said, I've never heard of such a thing as this. So anyway, I told the gentleman, I said, well, I want you, sir, to ask the Lord what y'all done, because I said, you're the spiritual head of your house, and I need to know what you need to do to get this sin repented of. So he said, how long do I ask? I said, until he answers. I don't know how long it'll take. You may talk and get your answer the first 5 minutes. It may take 5 hours or 5 days or a month. I don't know. But I said, just ask him until he tells you what the sin is. Well, he went to the Lord and said, Father, in Jesus' name, according to Jeremiah 33:3, you said in your word that we could ask for anything and you would show us what the problem is. So I need to know why my daughter is afflicted with this terrible, terrible disease. And thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. And he said, the Lord answered me immediately. He said, he didn't even have to think about it. He said, the reason your daughter is bound with this curse is because of the grumbling and complaining. He said, your wife, how many of you have ever asked God for something and then it didn't happen just like you thought it ought to, and all you did after that was grumble and complain? Have you ever done that?
Yeah.
We all have done that. But most of us never realize there's a consequence. Most people have no idea that God will send a tormenting spirit to torment you when you do things that sets you up against a curse. So anyway, somebody says, you know, God would never do that. But God spoke to this man right out of his mouth as soon as he asked him what the problem was. He said, you're grumbling and complaining. He said, you and your wife prayed for me to send you this child. He said, I sent that the child upon your prayer request. I sent you the baby, and said, your wife conceived a baby. And said, after she conceived the baby, she had some discomfort in areas. And for the whole period of time she was pregnant, the only thing she did was grumble and complain. Do you know people like that? Is there something you have done that you've grumbled and complained about? Because, and now you're wondering why you're sick and afflicted and you got a problem? Because you're not doing it God's way. People say, God would not do that. Oh, yes, he will. I want to show you, prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 10, I want to show you what God will do. In fact, let's start with verse 1. I want Cheryl to read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 10.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant.
Wait. My brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Is that what he said?
That's what he said.
I'm going to have to tell you what the problem is. You come to me now. You and your wife have come to me, God, and you've asked me, why is this little girl bound with this problem? Now, I'm fixing to tell you. So listen up. Listen, what is it? Cheryl, read down and read that one.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant.
Or do you think we're ignorant?
Yeah. Obviously, we are pretty ignorant. Sometimes we just don't even think like this. You got to look at this. Read it a little further there, honey.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased.
Wait a minute. Now listen real close right here.
But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Now, wait a minute. If anybody in their right mind, as a Christian, reads a scripture like that, that says that because they went out and committed sexual immorality. Now, how many people do you know in the church today that's living together that ain't even hiding it? Too many of them. But look what Paul says is going to happen to these people. How many of these people, they committed adultery and fornication, and how many of them in one day died?
23,000.
23,000 people. And we wonder why people are in the church are sick and afflicted and having all these problems that are sleeping around with other people. Let me tell you, if you're doing that, you better get right with God, because he's going to judge you. Read on a little further, Cheryl.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents.
Wait a minute. The what?
The snakes got them.
Have we ever read this?
Yeah.
Have we ever really, really read this where it talks about if we do these things? I don't want you to be ignorant, brother. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know that if you go and commit sexual immorality, the chances are very good that you might get struck dead today.
That's true.
Somebody said, no, God would never do that. We had a woman, her husband, he met his wife to be, and after he went with her for several months, he thought, wow, I'd like to marry this girl. So he asked her to marry him. And she said she would. And he said, well, good. He said, then we need to move in together. She said, oh, no. We don't live together until we get married. He said, oh, no, we're going to get married. I'm asking you to give you a ring and everything. She said, no, we don't get married. We don't do this until we get married. He said, God would never, he wouldn't care. She said, I made a covenant with God. I told the Lord, now this is his wife to be. And we've got his testimony and everything. And me and him sat right here on the front row and talked about this, the entire testimony about how that he kept wooing her. He wanted to go to bed with this girl. He wanted sex. That's all he wanted. He decided she is going to be the one he wants, but he wants sex because he's a man. And so he tells her, God would not care if you and me, said, since I promised to marry you, if we started sleeping together now, there would be no problem. She said, no, I made a covenant with God. I would never have sex with anybody until I'm married. And so he kept pursuing her, and finally she said, I can't do this. So he buys her a ticket to
Dubai.
I mean, one of the most expensive hotel deals in the country. He buys her a trip, and they take this trip, and on the trip to Dubai, he's so pursuing her for sex. And she finally tells him, she says, let me pray about this one more time. So there's really nothing to pray about. She made God a covenant way back there. So anyway, she didn't keep her covenant. She went to the Lord, and she asked the Lord, said, Lord,
Would it be okay if I have sex with my to-be husband before I get married or not? And the Lord spoke to her. He said, you made a covenant with me, and if you have sex with him before you marry me, I will strike you
barren,
and you will have no children. She went back and told him what the Lord said. He didn't believe it. He said, God would never do that. He would never do that. Am I telling you the truth?
Yeah.
That's what he said. So anyway, she finally gave in and had sex with his to-be wife. And they got married. No problem. They were married for several years. Then they decided after about 4 or 5 years, he said, I'd love to have a baby. So she said, I'd love to have a baby too. So they started trying to have a baby. They tried for 10 years. No baby. $70,000 later, he spent money trying to get her pregnant. Nothing worked. Finally, they called here. Somebody told him about our ministry. And he called, and he happened to get a hold of Sharon. After he told Sharon what the deal was, Sharon said, well, you're under a curse. You know, you're under a curse from God. God is, he's doing exactly what he said he would do. He said, only thing you can do now is repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you and then cast out that spirit, break that curse. And she said, then you can get pregnant. So at the words of wisdom of a woman of God that knew what she was talking about, Sharon prayed the prayer of faith for that boy, and in 3 months that girl was pregnant, and they've got a beautiful, I guess she's 5 or 6 years old now at least, maybe 7 or 8, little girl, and they found, also went to the rest of the family. None of the family could conceive any children. And Sharon found out that all of them had committed some kind of a sex act, and it cut that whole family off from having children, and none of those people could have children. And that's why they were sick and afflicted. Now then, I want Cheryl to read that one more time. My brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Read it, put it on the board, look at it, meditate on this, and see what this says. And some people will understand why they're sick or afflicted or having a problem. Okay, read on.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Just think. I mean, if you really meditate on what we just read, you understand why about half of the church is sick and afflicted. I mean, I know that none of us would ever grumble and complain.
Yeah, right.
No grumbling. Do you grumble and complain? Who knows? Now, just think about this couple out here that we just talked about, little Lola. The little girl's got this stuff all over her. Whenever his daddy, her little Lola's daddy, went to the Lord and asked him what the problem was, he told them it was their grumbling and complaining. Have you ever grumbled and complained?
Yes.
Did you grumble and complain today because there was snow on the ground? Some people did. Anyway, I told the father, since when he contacted us back, told us what the Lord told him, that it was their grumbling and complaining. Does that line up with Scripture? The Scripture clearly say that if you grumble and complain, that you will be afflicted. Did Paul say, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things? You see where I'm coming from? If you don't believe this, if you don't believe that God hates grumbling and complaining, one more time, what the last part of that, Cheryl. What does that say, honey?
Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Who in the world do you think the destroyer is?
Satan.
The destroyer he's talking about there is Satan himself. Who made that destroyer?
God did.
Who does the destroyer work for?
God.
Ain't that something?
Yep.
And you wonder why you got a problem. Did you know that should make us think a little bit about whenever we say something or do something about who we're talking to or what we're saying? Anyway, I told little old daddy, I said, you're the spiritual head of your house. God has given you the authority. So I said, I want you to repent for your whole family, you and your wife especially. Repent that you grumbled and complained about carrying this baby that y'all asked for. I said, he'll forgive you. If we confess our sin, he will forgive us. Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Yes, Lord.
He never says no. He always says yes. He repents. As we repent, he forgives. So anyway, that daddy from Australia, he repented for him and his wife's sins of grumbling and complaining about this child. And then I told him, I said, now then I want you to thank the Lord for healing that baby. We command those spiritual curses to come out of that child and go to the abyss and never come back. We prayed the prayer of faith, everything, and he prayed. 5 days later after he prayed, we got another picture of Lola, which is out there beside the other one. And little Lola does not have a mark on her body, nowhere. She's totally, completely healed. Just think about those people that committed sex. Read that, start up at the top of that again. And so for those that rose up to play, let's see what happened to them.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
You think people would do that? You think Christian people would do that?
Yep, they're doing it.
I mean, how many people do you meet that go to church on Sunday? And when you go to church, you see them. In fact, I was listening to a pastor the other day. He said, there's no power in my church. No power whatsoever. We can't get a prayer answered. He said, nothing happens. He said, I finally decided to go to God and ask him what was going on. He said, when I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't understand. You give us a book with all these promises, and we can't get you to answer a prayer of no kind. So he said, what's wrong? The Lord told him, he said, "There, you need to check to see how many people in your church are living together that are not married." This was on television, on the news. I saw this on the news on Channel 4. This guy said he checked his church, and there was 18 couples. He didn't say how big the church was, but there was 18 couples in his church that were living together as man and wife, having sex, and we're not married. 18. If people believe that God judges us, and if we read these things, you would think that somewhere along the line people would get an idea that God don't like sex out of wedlock. But they don't. They have sex. I mean, not even married. Today, people don't believe. That's the problem. Another one of these testimonies, just like this we're talking about, on the wall over there. There's a lady by the name of Carla. She heard about the ministry and she contacted us and wanted us to pray for her. So since we've learned that we need to find out what the sin is, we want to know what the sin is that she's been committing that brought this upon her. And so we've found out that if you don't sin, you walk in love, the devil cannot touch you. 1 John 5:18. When she contacted us, Do what, honey?
It was on the email?
Yeah. It was on an email, but Cheryl is real good about finding the problem. So she told the lady, said, the problem you have with this, all of this stuff growing on your hands.
She had eczema.
Yeah, eczema. Said, it's because you don't love yourself. And she said, the scripture clearly says, like Cheryl is learning that if God says he wants you to walk in love and love yourself, he really means that. In other words, does God say in his word for us to love him first?
Yes.
Then our neighbor as ourself?
Yes.
But who would ever dream that if you don't love yourself, if you're going around talking bad about your own body that God created,
that there could be a consequence to that sin. Most people don't believe that. Well, this woman didn't believe that either. So when Cheryl told her what the problem was, she needed to repent. She told Cheryl, okay, but she didn't. She was nice to us.
Well, no, she didn't talk to us. She just didn't believe
it. Yeah, she didn't believe it.
Until God spoke to her 2 months later.
I remember one time I told a young woman that she had three sons. And two of them had allergies and asthma, and the other had a bad problem with his leg. They were going to have to do surgery on his leg. He's going to be an invalid the rest of his life. I told her it was her sin of unbelief to her husband. I said, you get along with your husband? She says, no. I said, well, that's why all your kids are sick, because of your sin. She said, you're telling me that my three boys are sick because of my sin of unbelief to my husband? I said, yes. She said, you are crazy. I said, no, I'm not crazy. I said, you ask God, young lady, he'll tell you. And this has been 20 years ago. I told her what the problem was. She wouldn't believe me. On the way home, she's going out the door. She's screaming, you are a fool. You're crazy. God would never strike a child because of a mother's sin to their husband. I said, but he will. And she said, he will not. You're crazy. So as she said that, I said, on the way home today, ask God, he'll tell you. So on the way home, she said, Lord, I can't believe that man thinks that because I don't love my husband, that's causing our children to be sick. And she said, I just don't believe this. And the Lord says, Terry, did I tell you to love your husband? He spoke to her, and she said, well, yes, Lord, you did. He said, well, then you need to submit to your husband in all things, like I said. Submit to your husband in all things. She said, I will never submit to my husband. It'll be over his dead body. And the Lord told her, no, Terry, if you don't submit, it'll be over your children's dead bodies. You want to get a mother's attention? Tell her that her three sons are fixing to die at the hand of God. She came back to see me. Lo and behold, I showed her these things. I showed her that she was messing with God and the demons of hell, and they've been sent to kill her and her children. Boy, she said, what do I need to do? I said, there's only one answer, and that's repent. I said, you got to go and ask your husband to forgive you. And when he does, then I said, we can pray over you and the boys, and y'all will get healed. They did all that. I guess it's been at least 5 years ago. 5 years ago, that couple came and sat right here in that chair. The mother told me that since she had repented and got back in a love walk with her husband, that they have had absolutely no problems with her children, have not been in a doctor's office in 15 years. Isn't that something? Now somebody says, God would never do these things. If God don't do what he says in his word, what did he put it in the book for? Are y'all understanding where I'm coming from? Many of us are sick and afflicted because we've not done what he says. Just like Jenna. Out there, the little picture about Jenna. She also had eczema really, really, really bad. I mean, eczema all over her little body.
Born with it.
What?
She was born with it.
Yeah, yeah. Jenna was born with her eczema. We're standing on the word. We're doing everything we know how to do. And we pray for that little girl, and we pray for her for a year and a half. No results. Something is wrong. We can't get results in a year and a half. So I asked the young man and his wife, I said, y'all go to the Lord, pray together, and ask the Lord to tell you what we've done wrong here so we can get this baby healed. So they went to the Lord, began to ask him what they done wrong, and the Lord told the mother it was her lying and deception to her husband. Now, has any of you ever lied to your husband? You ever lied about your... Just think. Yeah. I think about the way... I heard a story one time about a woman that bought a new dress. And she put it back in the back of the closet. And when she started to wear it, the first time, her husband said, oh, that looks like a new dress. She said, oh, no, I've had that for a long time. Do you think people would do that? Especially if that woman knew that she told her husband that she just bought it and it was very expensive, that he'd get upset with her. And that the way it is, whatever you do, don't lie. But when we found out what the problem was, lying and deception, and we got the mother to repent of the sin. And we prayed for Jenna. Within a matter of 2 weeks, Jenna didn't have a mark or a scar on her little body nowhere.
Praise the Lord.
I mean, it's so amazing. Well, praise God. Carla, whenever when she contacted us and she called and she contacted Cheryl and told her, she said, Cheryl, I don't understand why God is not healing me. Cheryl told her, ask the Lord. He'll tell you what you've done wrong. So she asked, and when she asked, the Lord told her. And what Cheryl had told her was right, that you don't love yourself.
Told her self-hatred and self-loathing.
So anyway, when Carla prayed, repented, and she also, after she remitted her sins to God, she prayed the prayer of faith for herself, and Cheryl agreed with her. And in just a few days, Carla, as you can see in that other set of pictures, was completely healed.
It took 8 months, actually.
Took how many? 8 months?
Yeah,
she said that she so despised herself that she's despised everybody.
Wow.
And so it took her a while for her to repent and get right with everybody. It took her like 8 more months.
Sometimes it doesn't happen instantly. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But just like little Lola, it only took 5 days for her to get healed. But it's amazing how God uses different time periods. Let me tell you the amazing things that He does. If you obey Him and repent of your sins, He will forgive you and He will restore you and He will make you whole. That's the secret. Now, there's something that all of us need to know. He is a faith God. Without faith, Hebrews 11, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He wants you to believe Him. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. I want you to read those two verses. James, listen very close. James 1, 6. This is a verse that we don't pay any attention to at all. This keeps us all from getting healed.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay. When you pray, you have got to believe. I mean, people just say, God would, I have them tell me this all the time, God would never do what you say. Well, if he won't do what he says, why did he put it in the book? I'm getting my information firsthand from the book. Is that true?
Yes.
When I pray, I must believe. When I pray, I must believe. I must believe that he can do everything I ask him to do with no doubt in my heart. He said, if you doubt that I can do it, you're double-minded. You're unstable in all your ways. And then he says, let not that person think that they shall receive anything from the Lord. You got to believe. We are so steeped in unbelief. I can only imagine what goes through the mind of God when we say we're going to trust Him and we don't trust Him. We trust the doctor. I mean, I can think of what He did for me just a few months ago whenever I broke this
femur
in my right leg. I walked around here for a couple of weeks. While Cheryl was up in Colorado. And when she finally got home, I'm hobbling around here. She said, well, I'm going to take you to the hospital and have you x-rayed to see what's wrong. I said, okay, I will go. So I went up there and they x-rayed me. And the first thing they did was an x-ray. I asked them, how come they done the x-ray before they done the MRI? And they said, well, because it's cheaper. $115 they x-rayed my hip. Sure enough, it showed it was cracked, broken, or whatever. So then they took me right on down that same day, took me right on down to another place that had done an MRI, and they had done an MRI on me, and sure enough, I never had one of them before. But sure enough, it really showed it was broken. I said, okay, what can we do? They said, well, there's not one thing to do, and that's to do surgery. We need to go in there and put 3 screws in your hip. 3 screws, and then you'll be immobile for 12 weeks. You got to stay completely off of it for 12 weeks. Wow, who wants to go to something like that? Okay, so what? And they're telling me now, if you don't, your hip will fall apart, and you know, you'll not be able to walk at all, and then you get to where you can't do nothing, and you'll just die. Okay, that sounds like a good deal to me. So anyway, I come back home and I hobble around in there to get on the bed, and I'm sitting there thinking, here I am. I said, Cheryl, did we set up the appointment to do the surgery tomorrow? She said, yep, 10 o'clock tomorrow they're going to do surgery on you. I'm supposed to be your healing man. I'm not supposed to be having it done to me. I'm supposed to be healed in Jesus' name. So, boy, does that hurt. Wow, does that hurt. I found out what it's like to have it. I guarantee it. It ain't no fun. So anyway, I told her, I said, I'm going to talk to the Lord and see what he says. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, I give you this body years ago. Now I want you to fix it. I messed it up. I fell down, but I want you to fix it. And I believe you're going to fix it for me, because you clearly said in your word that if I would trust you completely, you would heal me completely. So I said, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm going to let you fix my body in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's done in Jesus' name. Called Cheryl. I said, honey, come in here. She come in. I said, call the hospital and tell them we're canceling the surgery tomorrow. I will not be there. She said, are you sure? I said, yes, I'm sure. He said, well, I don't want to see no hobbling around here. I said, I may have to hobble around, whatever I have to do, but I ain't having no surgery. I believe I'm healed in Jesus' name. So anyway, she called the hospital and canceled the appointment.
I did.
Yeah, after she canceled the appointment, I talked to all the staff, every one of them. Every one of them said they were with me. They agreed in prayer with me. And I can take care of myself. Well, you know, it's a whole lot easier when you're praying for somebody when it ain't you. Is that true? This time it's me. I got the broken bones. So I'm going to trust God. So, okay, I'm going to trust God. So, Cheryl, she was on my case there. If I got up out of the bed, first day or two, I'd get up and I had to limp a little bit till I get going. He said, up, did I see you limp? And I said, well, I may have to limp a little bit. I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm fighting my good fight of faith, folks. And you'll have to learn how to do that, too. You have to learn how to fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
So I'm fighting my fight of faith, and I'm believing God's going to heal me. It's a done deal. So anyway, everybody here, all the staff and everybody, every time I walk in fact, some of the girls, guys in the front, when I walked through there, I was talking to one of them the other day. She said, I saw you walk through here in that wheelchair, ride in a wheelchair through here one day. The next day you're pushing a wheelchair, and the next day you're walking without a wheelchair. Thank you, Jesus. We serve an awesome God. This is the killer. I'm telling you, I want Cheryl to read this one more time. When you pray, so James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, when you pray, this is what you have to believe. Listen to what she says.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering.
Wait a minute. Let him ask what?
Faith.
How much wavering?
None.
No, surely he couldn't be that hard on me. But he wrote the book, right?
None.
How much wavering can you have, son?
Too much.
Too much. If you got wavering, it won't work.
It doesn't work.
It don't work. You got to believe, right?
That's right.
This boy had the answer. How about you, sir?
Plenty.
You see, how much did he say?
Plenty.
Ain't that something? Stand on God's word. If you stand on his word, what'll he do?
Everything.
He'll do what he said, won't he?
Yeah.
Did he do it for me?
Yes.
Did he ever? Sir? Just 3 or 4 days. I thought, wow, here I'm 81 years old.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah. 81, and I'm having to stand on God's word. But when I stood on his word, it worked. Isn't that something? Wow. And let me tell you, I can walk in. Thank you, Jesus. I have absolutely no pain whatsoever. Yeah, when I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I give you this body. Now then, it's broke, and you're going to have to fix it because it belongs to you. And he told me clearly, spoke clearly to me. He said, son, if you trust me completely, I will heal you completely. But you got to trust me. Now, does that line up with the word?
Yes.
One more time, honey. James 1, 6, and 7. Listen to this.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Somebody says, what do you do with that?
Stand.
You read that scripture over and over and over and over and over and over until you get it in your heart. When you get it in your heart, that makes you finally realize that when I ask, I got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. I can't doubt. If I doubt that he's going to do what he promised in that word, I might as well have stayed at home. Do y'all see that? You have got to stay in faith with God. Wow. Is that awesome or is that awesome? I've had this question asked me a lot of times. Can a Christian have a demon? I mean, I can remember years ago when I was over at Lakeland. I was just barely learning these things. And I didn't know the answer to that. So I went to a Christian pastor. He had a PhD from seminary. I said, sir, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? He said, absolutely not. A Christian could never have a demon. There's no room in there for the Holy Spirit and a demon. But I didn't understand demons, and he didn't understand demons. Demons are beings that can penetrate your body, and they can make you sick and afflict you. And yes, a Christian can have one. In fact, we're going to read something in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. We're going to read it so many times, I want you to realize what it's saying, because most people will not ever, ever agree with what the Bible says. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Okay, honey.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Have you ever met anybody in your life that just forgives that seven times? Have you ever seen anybody get upset with their brother or sister or wife or their husband, and he does something stupid and she has to forgive him? And every day for a week, and how many women do you know that will make it? Just seven times. How many of you can't make it five times? How many of you, the first time he does something, say, look, Buster, if you don't cut that out, I'm going to file for a divorce. Do you hear those kind of things? Do we hear that? Do you hear men or women, some man says, tells his wife, if you mess up and you don't do that like I want you to, I'll trade you in, get me another one. I mean, do you hear people, when they say, but just like the other day, I did something that Cheryl didn't like the other day, and after the next day I told her, she said something about, well, what do you think? I said, well, that's one more of the 490 times. that's one. So. There is sometimes I'm the best husband in the world. And she'll tell you, I'm so glad I have him. Then the next time I see her, she said, I could cut your head off with a pocket knife.
I haven't missed that.
No, she's thought it.
No, I haven't thought it. I was
wondering
when I come.
We're human beings. And we make mistakes. I don't care who you are. So if you really think about what this scripture is teaching, When I thought about reading and reading and studying, and it says, now then, Peter says, Lord, when my brother offends against me, sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven times?
Seven times.
Seven times? You got to be kidding. Seven? Who in the world could in their right mind could forgive somebody up to seven times? But is that what Scripture says? Okay, so let's go a little further. Keep reading.
So Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven.
Now wait a minute, this is ridiculous. This is really, now we're talking about forgiving seven times, and that's unbelievable. But to go for 70 times seven, that's totally, totally, totally ridiculous. Nobody, in other words, if the king of the universe is teaching this little parable, and is Jesus talking here?
Yep.
So you think he must know what he's talking about?
Yeah.
If there's anybody that knows what he's talking about, had it been Paul there, we could have seen that. But this is Jesus, and he knows everything. So to forgive 490 times, there's got to be something that is either so ridiculous, so crazy, or we totally don't understand what we're talking about. To think about forgiving somebody 490 times is just unreal. So let's see if it tells us any more information about why we have to forgive 490 times. Read on, Cheryl.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king.
Okay, we're fixing to find out what happened. This is the way the kingdom of heaven is. Okay, read on.
Which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Before as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made.
Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it?
Yep.
You're fixing to not only lose your own self, your own life, but your wife, your children, your assets, and everything that you own is fixing to go away.
Yep.
This is pretty serious stuff here. No wonder he said you must forgive 70 times 7. Read on, Cheryl.
The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant! I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him.
Wait a minute. He's delivering this boy to the tormentor. Who is the tormentor?
The devil and demons.
Wow, now then this is beginning to make sense. Read that next line.
So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Look at that. Meditate on that. If you don't forgive, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, everybody, that means your ex-spouse, your wife, your son, your husband, your children. It don't matter what they've done. The thing that blows people away, they look at this thing. God the Father himself will send a tormenting spirit, which is the devil and his demons, to torment you and your life on this earth, and you will have a miserable life because you did not forgive. So can a Christian have a demon?
Yeah.
Yeah. Where do they come from? When you sin,
or whenever you do something, that, especially unforgiveness. You get into unforgiveness, God himself, according to these scriptures. I've had people right here in this church come to his school, tell me, Mr. Scrivener, you misunderstand that. God himself would never, ever, ever send a tormenting spirit to torment me. But I beg you to read that scripture and see I am not wrong. Do you see what I mean? Does that scripture say that if you don't forgive everybody from your heart, that God himself will turn you over to a tormenting spirit? Yes. Is that what that says?
Yes.
Read it. Read it and read it and read it and read it. Look at Cheryl, read that one more time, slow and just with emphasis.
So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses.
Just think. Wonder how many people, how many women, especially women, have died with breast cancer. And there's one thing a woman does not want to lose is her breast. She don't want those things cut off and have flat chested like they do, and they don't want that to happen to them. But they get bitter with another female, and they never dream that the bitterness and unforgiveness toward another female, that God himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. He'll give you plenty of time to repent, but if you do not repent and you stick with it and hold that unforgiveness and bitterness, eventually the day will come when God himself will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. I was listening to a preacher the other night, and he said that there's people that'll tell you that God will do this, but said that is absolutely not right. Let me tell you what. What I'm telling you is absolutely right, because I'm reading it right out of this book. Does that scripture clearly say, and I want you to look at this, I don't want you to go away if you don't believe this. Whenever you have a tormenting spirit cast out of you, and you can't get into bitterness, when you have bitterness and unforgiveness, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, in fact, the very first part of that verse, read 21, 22, 23.
Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants.
You've written.
And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made.
This is something else that's very beneficial to your well-being. If you get into unforgiveness and bitterness against somebody, anybody, and you're not willing to forgive, that will open the door to the tormenting spirits to come in to do damage to you. And who was the next one?
Your wife.
Your wife. And who was the next one?
Your children.
Your children. And who else?
And all that you have.
So you wonder who would ever dream? And people, they don't see this, people. That when you don't forgive everybody from your heart, you open your entire household to the devil. And when you get your whole household turned over to the devil, and God is sending tormenting spirits all throughout your house to torment your house, and you're sick, your kids are sick, your husband's sick, your wife is sick, you can't make enough money to pay your bills, your assets, nothing's working right, everything's wrong, and you never dream to think that, hey, I must be doing something wrong. But I hear that all, but you don't know what he did to me. Hey, yeah, it doesn't make any difference what he or she did to you. You want to see your kids die? And I'm telling you, people's children are dying, and all kinds of things are happening all around you, all because of your unforgiveness and bitterness. It ain't worth it, is it?
It's not worth it.
Let me tell you, it's not worth it. If you don't think it's worth it, just look at that, meditate on that a little while and think, Lord, and you have no idea how many times I've seen this happen.
And the women, we've seen, I couldn't tell you the number of women that I've seen healed of breast cancer. I've seen so many times when Cheryl will tell a woman, you've got to forgive Sister so-and-so. But Cheryl, you don't understand what that woman did to me. Cheryl will tell her, it doesn't make any difference what she did to you. You must forgive her. You must forgive. And they won't do it. And then there's those that do. And when they forgive, immediately they get healed. We've seen women instantly get healed right there on the spot when they forgave. It's not worth it. All of a sudden you begin to realize, when you see the emphasis that goes on to all these things, if all these things are subject to you and your family, there ain't nothing nobody can do to you is worth it going through all this hell for, right? Now you know why Jesus says, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, let me just ask you a question. When you look at Matthew 18, 21 through 35, when you look at that, how do you get anything out of that other than Jesus will send a tormenting spirit? The Heavenly Father will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Is that what that says?
That's what it said.
Does it say God's going to send him? Is that what it says? Is that what it said? Does it say that somebody else is going to send these devils, or who did it say is going to send these devils? Read that last couple of verses.
And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
Is that pretty clear?
Heavenly Father, my heavenly Father.
God is going to put a tormenting spirit on you. I don't see how you can get anything else out of that. Doesn't make any difference what they do to you. It ain't worth it. Forgive them. So many people, they won't forgive. And then they wonder why all these problems. Why am I sick? Why? I can tell you why. You got to forgive sin. Now I'm going to show you a scripture in James, also it's in James
5.
Yeah, James 5. 30. Yeah. Is any sick among you? Well, let's look at this. If you just got a sickness or an illness, you need to be healed. And you got... Read that, honey.
Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Okay, let's stop and think about that a minute. When you read that scripture right there, if you see a brother that's lying to somebody, that's living with a woman out of wedlock, yeah. And there's all kinds of people doing this today. You see anybody in the church that you know, if they mean anything to you, we need to make sure that you tell them what they're doing is sin, and that it really needs to stop it. Because it says right there, if you see a brother err from the truth, and you tell them, and they pay attention, and they hear you, and they repent, what have you saved them from?
Death.
Which means if you don't do anything to help them, they're going to die. Cheryl was talking to a lady here a while back. She knew that she was sleeping around with this man that she wasn't married to. Cheryl told her, said, you know, you need to stop doing that because what you're doing is sin and it'll bring forth sickness and disease. The woman kind of looked at Cheryl and she said, well, what do you think? She said, I think we ought to just talk about something else. So Cheryl said, okay. I mean, did she tell her?
Yes.
Yeah, she told her. Now then, guess what, probably in the future, in the not too distant future, according to the scripture, what could happen?
She could die.
She could die. She could come down with some kind of terrible sickness, couldn't she? Now she's wondering why she can't get well. She can't get well because she's living in sin. If she repents of her sin and you break the curse over and kick out the devil, you can see the person get well, maybe. John 15:2. Some people say, you know, do you go to church? Well, when I get a chance. Do you tithe? Well, no, when I get a chance. In other words, how many people you led to Jesus this year? Well, not any. How many good things have you done for the Lord? Have you told anybody about Jesus? Well, no, I don't have time. In other words, you produce no fruit for the kingdom. Wow, if you're up here on this earth, you're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom. Let's see what happens to you, why so many people are sick and afflicted when they don't produce fruit for the kingdom. John 15:2.
Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit.
Is that scary? I mean, is that really? Stop and think about that. If that scripture is true, if you're not producing fruit for the kingdom, that could be what's causing your sickness. So here's the secret. Walk in love with everybody. Walk in love with everybody. If you walk in love with everybody, then you don't have to worry about it. You can be prayed for, and you can get healed, you can be restored, but you must produce fruit for the kingdom. If you're not producing any fruit and you're over 40 years old, you better get busy, because he'll cut you off. I've seen him do it many times. Are you ready to be cut off? No. Okay, well then do something for the kingdom of God. I'm serious. All these things I'm talking about will make you sick. Repent of your sins and have somebody pray for you in faith, and you will recover. So you'll live a long life, be about the Lord's business. Okay, praise the Lord. All my prayer warriors, I need them to stand. These are the people that can share with you how to confess your sin, pray the prayer of faith, and get you healed. They know how to do it. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. There was some young lady that stopped me when I come in today. And she said she was at the last healing school, and she got healed of everything.
Praise the Lord.
Who was that?
Lady up there.
Right there.
Over here. Right here.
We love it when you get healed. Come on up here, girl.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, tell us what was wrong with you and everything.
Okay, I had a massive joint pain in between my joints and a lot of pain in every single bone in my body. I had arthritis really bad. I've had it for the last, I don't know, 30 years. I was young when I got it. And I came last time because I needed that gone so I could get my joy back and get back to a good life. So I came the last time I was here, and when we left, I got home, I was exhausted. I mean, the door was blown wide open. I was just like, whoa, that was a lot. So I went to bed, and the next morning I woke up, and usually it takes me about an hour to an hour and a half to get out of bed in the morning. So when I woke up the next morning, I was like, hey, I feel better. I was like, thank you, Jesus. I feel better. And then but I still had a little bit of, you know, pain. I was like, wow, that's kind of cool. So I went to bed, prayed, got up the next morning. I don't know that I'm hurting. Thanks, Jesus. So by Wednesday, when I got up, I was like, okay, I am healed. I know I'm not hurting. So that's it. That's what I did. Ever since then, I have been doing everything I wish I could have done. I've already lost 3 pounds.
Yay!
Just from being able to walk and, you know, move. So, yeah, I mean, I had no doubt that when I left last time, I was going to get healed.
Amen. Walk in love now, right? Praise the Lord for those that get healed, and we thank you. Wow. You're dismissed, and praise the Lord.